I'm going to be reading a verse from that in just a second, but as we continue our study of Revelation, I want you to think this morning as we begin about those to whom the book was written. And of course, if I just said, to whom is it written, you would quickly say the seven churches of Asia, and that would be correct. But I don't want you to think just in terms of it was Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, these other churches. But what was going on then? You remember in the first chapter, John said, your companion in the tribulation. These are people suffering. These are people who are going to face even greater suffering in the future. And this book is a challenge to them, an exhortation to be strong. I ask you to look at chapter 12, verse 11. And we'll get to this, at some point, but it speaks of those who have overcome. And it says, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And here's the phrase I really want you to catch. And they did not love their lives to the death. They would not sacrifice their own earthly security for anything. There were those who would compromise for monetary gain. There'd be those that would compromise when threatened. He said they didn't love their lives, even to the death. If it came down to dying, they were not going to be intimidated. That's what this book is about, is challenging us to have the kind of faith, the kind of commitment, that it doesn't matter what it is. We may be threatened financially, socially, physically, but we're going to hold strong. And as we've looked in these first few chapters at the letters to the churches, it challenged them to look internally. Has your love grown weak? You better get it back. Is there a spirit of compromise that you're willing to, you hold to Christ, but you're going to tolerate the doctrine of Balaam, Jezebel? Can't have that. Have you grown dead? Are you lukewarm? Whatever it is, you've got to fix these problems. But it's not just that. It's not just that I want you to fix your problems. He said, I want you to realize that you're not going to have to fight this battle in your own strength. God wasn't going to make them renew their first love. God wasn't going to force them to be zealous again. They had to make that choice. But the victory didn't depend on their strength. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul had written, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we all know that passage. That's the beginning of the discussion of the armor that we have to put on. I have to choose to take up the shield of faith. I've got to choose to take up the sword of the Spirit. But this, in Ephesians 6, it's the power of His might. It is with the armor of God. It's with His help. And when you read these first few chapters, you're seeing God is saying, I will be with you. I will help you. Don't ever lose sight of that. And keep in mind again, this book's unlike any other New Testament book. Yes, we read it, but we've got to see it. This is a picture book. He's describing pictures for us. He's not just narrating a story. He's painting pictures. And in the fourth chapter, what was the picture he showed them? He saw an open door. He saw heaven. What did he see in heaven? He saw the throne. Who's on the throne? Domitian, right? The great, powerful emperor. No, who's on the throne? God. God's on the throne. Now, remember, look what he saw. He doesn't just see a throne. He sees God. He sees this globe. He sees and hears thunder and lightning and fire. And he sees some awesome creatures that had, you know, these wings that were about them. They had six wings. You know, one looked somewhat like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man in the face, one like a flying eagle. And they're praising God. Just quickly, what two Old Testament prophets saw creatures somewhat like these? Ezekiel and Isaiah. They saw these, and in fact, you know, Ezekiel calls them cherubim. In Isaiah, they're the seraphim. But these creatures, they are praising God. They are giving glory to Him. The elders that I think probably represent the leaders of God's people, old and new, they are praising God. And chapter 4, it ought to be a timeless lesson for us. It is easy. It is one of the easiest things in the world to do is to become discouraged by all the ungodliness that's around us. The ungodliness in high places. You know, the lack of respect for true righteousness. I mean, at the very best, sometimes we will speak of, well, the lesser of two evils. I mean, we just acknowledge that our rulers are not going to truly stand for what's right. It's easy to forget what God was showing John here. And that is, I'm still on the throne. You know, yes, there may be this cruel and wicked emperor. You know, there are some who believe it was Nero at this time. I lean much more toward a later Domitian. But the point's still the same. God is on the throne. Now, are we sometimes going to join with the saints of Revelation 6 and say, how long, O Lord? You know, even when we know God is on the throne, sometimes it can be difficult. But we need to see that. We need to know that. I felt like at the end of chapter, or Wednesday night, I was having to rush at the very end. Are there any questions, thoughts, comments on chapter 4? I don't want to move on if there are, but I do want us to get 5 in today. All right, let's look at 5. It is directly connected, but I think this is a little different. Chapter 4 is to say, I've not given Caesar control. I still ultimately have the power. I think chapter 5 is kind of an outgrowth of that. But it's saying the future is about to unfold. And let me tell you who's going to unfold the future. You know, this will be again, we will move from the Father to the Son. Let's read the first 7 verses. And again, I want you to try to picture this. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Think back to chapter 4. He saw the throne, and it said the one that sat on the throne was in appearance like what? Jasper and sardius stone. You know, it just described the one on the throne as like these two precious stones. One likely red, one crystal clear. But now, the one sitting on the throne is holding in his hand. So, you know, was the picture, one somewhat in man-like form, but having the red and clear glow, or has the throne shifted a little? I don't know. But what's in the hand of the one on the throne? Scroll. You know that, you know, they didn't have books like we did. They'd have the scroll, and most commonly you'd have the two sticks and the roll. As you unrolled, you'd roll it back up onto another. And this scroll, it's written inside, outside, it's all over it. And it's sealed with what? Seven seals. Why seven seals? It's, you know, seven, it is completely sealed up. It's the complete work. What does this scroll represent? What is this scroll about? I think he never tells us specifically in this chapter, but when you get to the sixth chapter and he begins to open up the seals, I think it becomes clear this is the future. This is the plan. And, you know, so the question really becomes, who's going to unfold the plan of God? Every now and then there are interesting expressions, aren't there? Then a strong angel. You think there were any weak angels? You know that he said a strong angel proclaimed. Do you remember the story of the Assyrians besieging Jerusalem? And an angel of the Lord went through the camp, and how many were slain? 185,000? You know, I don't know that there are any weak angels. But somehow, he gives special prominence to this angel. And with the loud voice, who is worthy? It's not a matter of, a wax seal's not hard to break. But one had to be worthy of this. And there was nobody. And what does John start doing? He's weeping. He said, I wept much. Now remember, all of this is in a vision. It's not the same as a dream, but it's, you know, he's not, we all know, even in our own dreams, weird things can happen. You know, things happen that just wouldn't happen in normal life. Well, in a vision, things are happening. You know, you have one who looks like two precious stones that has a hand. But John is weeping, isn't it? Just picture this. One of the elders says, it's okay. There's somebody that can open this. You know, that picture of, by this time, John is an aged man. But here's a fellow aged man that says, it's okay. And he describes him as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. What does the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, what's that trying to tell us? Connect us to, maybe. You know, you think about the lion. We refer to him as the what of the jungle? King of the jungle, even though they don't live in the jungle, they live in the savannah, which is a little different. But, you know, they are the regal animal. You know, I mean, Disney didn't make a movie called The Beaver King, you know. I mean, it's the Lion King. He's great. He's powerful. You know, he remembers who he is. Which, by the way, I wish I could talk like James Earl Jones. Man, wouldn't that be great? You know, just to be able to, you know, get, what was he got? Somebody with over $100,000 for just saying those words, this is CNN. You know, he did that little voice over, like, wow. I've never been offered that kind of money for my voice. There have been people willing to pay me to stop talking. But, you know, the lion is regal. He's royal. Go look back to Genesis 49 real quickly. I think this is probably the, you know, the original origin of this. Jacob is giving the blessing to his sons. Verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Here's the first time you see the lion associated with Judah. Keep in mind, Judah was the fourth born child. And, you know, at this particular point in history, who's the most prominent of the sons? Well, it's not Reuben the oldest. It's Joseph, next to the last. But by prophecy saying, you know, you're going to rise up. And in connection with this, I thought about Solomon's throne. Do you remember the description of Solomon's throne? It had the ivory overlay, and it had six steps. And what was on each one of the steps? Lions. They had the statues of lions. They had 12 lions there with him. And of course, Solomon is of the tribe of Judah. So he says the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he says the root of David. And I say, Brother Harkrider made me think about something reading some of his comments on this. The root of David. David is the prophetic picture of the king. Ezekiel will several times say, God's going to send David to be your king. Well, when Ezekiel's saying this, David's been dead for, you know, almost 400 years. You know, 350 at least. But David is the ideal king. Isaiah talks about the shoot coming out from Jesse. But think about this. He says the root. Root comes first. He doesn't say the branch. Now, Jeremiah will talk about the branch. This elder doesn't say the branch, the shoot, the trunk. He says the root. Which may well, do you remember that exchange Jesus had when he said, if the Christ is to be the son of David, how does David call him Lord, you know, in the 110th Psalm? You know, it's kind of interesting to say the root of David. The root is the source. And so this one says the lion, the regal messianic ruler. In fact, the one from whom David has sprung has prevailed. And you can just see, do you see John as he turns to see this one who is called the lion, the root of David? And instead of seeing a lion, what does he see? A lamb. A lamb that's been what? It's been slain, and yet what is it doing? It is standing in the midst. It's alive. Now, when I try to picture this, there are details. I don't know exactly what it looked like. How can he look at this lamb that's on its feet and know it had been slain? Is the neck cut? Is it bleed? You know, is there blood? I don't know. Those details, those aren't what matter. What's significant is he's told a lion and he sees a lamb. But that's not, it's not a contradiction. It's, you're seeing the picture here. This is one, he is the regal ruler. But his path to prevailing, it came through sacrifice. I think there are maybe two things to see in this. obviously. You know, back to the first chapter. He loosed us or washed us, depending on your translation, from our sins in His blood. Jesus prevailed. He won the victory by the sacrifice of Himself, by giving His blood as our atonement. But what is this book all about? It's not about tracing how I became a Christian. It's how am I going to win the ultimate victory? Well, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow Domitian? Am I going to follow, you know, the pressures of my neighbors, you know, given, or am I going to follow the Lamb? If I follow the Lamb, where might that take me? Where did it take Him? What did they do to the Master? They killed Him. What might they do to His servants? They may kill them. But what did the Master do through death? He prevailed. What will happen to His servants? They will prevail. First chapter, when He saw the glorified Christ, what was it Jesus said to Him? He said, I hold the keys of what? Death and Hades? You know, he said, I was dead, but am what? Alive. We've got to see, if we're going to follow the Lamb, it may take us down. We may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We may die. But like Him, we will be victorious. Where is He now? He's in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. He's not defeated. He's victorious. So, we must see that. And then this Lamb, we don't just have the picture of one who was killed but is alive. What about His horns? Seven horns. Have you ever seen a lamb with seven horns? You know, we don't typically think of horns being associated with lambs. Horns typically symbolize power, strength, you know, kind of a threat. I mean, look, you know, I grew up around cattle, you know, a little bit, but we had, as they called, the polled Herefords, you know. They didn't have horns. I mean, I was, you know, you got to have a little respect, but, you know, we all watched those bullfights, you know, and those big horns. And some neighbors, they kept cows with horns. I was a little more fearful of them. They have power. Remember 1 Kings 22, Micaiah, the prophet that told Ahab, you know, that you're going to die. You know, I saw Israel like sheep without a shepherd. But do you remember the false prophet? How he made him some horns and he was going about, you know, oh, with these horns you're going to push and you're going to win the victory and, you know, you've got these strong horns. And no, he didn't. But he says the Lamb had seven horns. He's got power. He also had seven what? Eyes. And He said, these are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We're following one who was killed, who was powerless, it would seem, against the forces of Rome until on the third day the gates of Hades were opened. He burst forth. He came forth. He is victorious. He's got power. He's got vision, and He steps up and takes the scroll. Now, it's a vision. You've got a lamb with seven horns, seven eyes. Well, what would He use to take, you know, would He take it in His mouth? Would He take it in one of His feet? I don't know. It's a vision. It's like when Joseph, remember, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream 7 skinny cows ate 7 fat cows. That's impossible in real life. But in a dream, sure, it can happen. So, we've got the scroll. Now, verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Details matter. And I want us to absorb as many details as we can. But it is so important that we not just start digging, jumping into what's the this detail mean here, that we just step back and we see this great picture. John sees a door open. He's invited to come up. And what does he see? He sees God on the throne. He sees God being praised. He sees the elders casting their victory crowns before him, knowing that the victory comes through God. Then he sees the plan of the future. It's all sealed up. But here is one who can open it. The one who died for him. And so, when he takes the scrolls, those four living creatures, I think we could safely say they are cherubim, which, by the way, just a quickie. Brother Harkrider, and I don't know if he made it or a later publisher, refers to cherubims in the workbook. Cherubim should not have an S at the end. That's the plural. The singular is cherub. You know, so, you know, that could have been a typo that got somehow, you know, is there typesetting? Somebody's just in a hurry, not thinking, but, you know, just to, you know, because you never know. That could be on that test as to whether we get into heaven or not if we say cherubims. No, it's not. And it's not of great importance, but the creatures, the elders, they are praising God. They have harps. Does this prove it's okay to have harps in church today? You know, the question of whether or not we ought to use instrumental music is an important question. And it's one that, I mean, I think there are some, you know, legitimate, serious considerations that have to be, things we have to take into consideration. But when somebody pulls a reference out of a vision like this and says, "This is my authority," you talk about making a stretch. You know, they have golden bowls full of incense. But it's not real incense, because these represent what? He tells us. Prayers of the saints. I mean, it ought to be obvious that the harps, these are about praise. The incense, it's about petition. You know, we're praising God. We're petitioning God. Now, if you're going to find justification for instrumental music, find it somewhere in the writings to the churches about how they are functioning, not in a vision that's got a seven-horned lamb with seven eyes and creatures that, fly with six wings. That's not where you go for your authority. But it says these are all praising God. And they're singing a new song. Why a new song? Why don't they use an old song? It's a new moment, I think, we got to have a new song for this occasion because of the grandeur of the moment. Isaiah 42, verse 10, and this is in a messianic context. He says, sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. You sing a new song because something new is going on. This is a new situation. Well, here, the Lamb has taken the scroll, so they need a new song. They've never sung before about this. And said, you have taken the scroll. You can open it. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. The price for our redemption. Jesus conquered by the cross. And He redeemed us to God out of every... Where did the redeem come from? Everywhere, right? It's not just of Israel. Look at Daniel, the 7th chapter. I think this is intended to probably reflect that. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He's taken from every tribe and tongue, every people and nation. He's made us kings or a kingdom of priests, and we reign. We're not looking forward to the time we reign. We are reigning. And then, 11 through 13, 14 here, 14, just picture this. John, he has seen 24 elders and four creatures. Now, the number is 10,000s times 10,000. Myriads of myriads. It is, Hebrews 12 says, we've come to an innumerable company of angels. And they are praising. They are saying with a loud voice. And now, can you picture this? I mean, we cannot adequately. But we've all been in somewhere where you had a full house and the singing just, we'd say, raise the roof. Here are thousands upon thousands, and it is truly an innumerable company. And they are saying with a loud voice. They're not holding back. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Never miss the slain part. He gave Himself for us. But He is worthy. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And you could break down each one of those and study them and do a word study. And there would be some value in that. But I don't know that the real value is in trying to dissect each one of those terms. Is to just say, how many is that? I believe that's seven, isn't it? Seven terms? Unless I'm miscounted. There's one of those times you've got seven without saying the number seven. Jesus is worthy of perfect praise. Give Him power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. Give Him your fullest praise. And everybody joins in with this. Maybe that would call to our mind the 148th Psalm. We sing it as praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Let the heavens praise His name. Fire and hail and snow and, you know, every creature. That's the 148th Psalm. Here's a very similar thing. Every creature praises. In this time, chapter 4 was the Father. Chapter 5 is the Son. 13 and 14 unite the Father and Son. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. And what do the four living creatures say? What else can you say? Amen. Truly. Let it be. So be it. Absolutely. You know, sometimes I think the word amen, it wouldn't be inappropriate to think of it as meaning absolutely. You know, yes, this is it. And the four and the 24 elders, they worship. These first five chapters are so fundamental. See the Lamb that redeemed us by His blood. See the Father on the throne. See the challenges. See the promises. To Him who overcomes, just look at all the things He said He would give us. All right. I believe that our time is about up. Thoughts, questions before that bell rings? Please ring the bell. All right. Wednesday evening, we'll pick up with the next lesson there.